Well, turn again with me in God's Word to Hosea chapter 6. Hosea chapter 6. And particularly we'll look from verse 7 into chapter 7, verse 10. Now, Hosea has some fairly large sections that deal with sin. And sometimes they're not pleasant sections to read. And yet, I make no apologies for that. And we can't ignore these things. It would be very tempting just to skip past them and to get to words which are more comfortable for us. Well, that's what many churches do. They ignore these portions that are difficult. Portions that speak of sin and unrighteousness. And they focus on words of love and kindness. But we can't do that, friends. When we have portions as long as this, which speak of sin, we must look at them carefully. The doctrine of sin is one which Hosea develops for us. And he shows to us the emotion of sin. Now, our world doesn't have much of a doctrine of sin. They don't have much knowledge of these things. And the problem is that that leads people to conclude that they have little need for Christ. When you have no doctrine of sin, you have no doctrine of Christ. The two must go together. For Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And so the more we can understand what Hosea says here of sin, the more we shall understand our need of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Hosea's world is really no different from our own. Hosea's Israel was a nation which had covenanted itself to the Lord and had broken that covenant. It was an apostate nation. It had defected from the Lord. Do we not live in the same days? Hosea's nation was one which enjoyed great days of prosperity. They had no needs. They had everything they could want. Is that not the same as our day? Hosea's day was a day in which God's judgment, it was like the moth. It was imperceptible. And yet God's judgment was against them, slowly eating away and consuming. Is that not the same as today? Hosea's day was one in which there was a lack of the knowledge of the Lord. Well, friends, what do we have today? As I was in Glasgow there on Thursday, I walk up to the necropolis, and you know there that there's that statue of John Knox erected to maintain the Reformation or to promote thinking about the Reformation lest it falls out of our minds. And as I was reading the inscription there, a group of people, Scottish, came up. Who's this? No idea who John Knox was, and no care. Well, if that's how they treat the reformers, how do they treat the Lord, our God, even worse than they? It's a shame to see such a lack of knowledge of the things of God in our world. And so Hosea speaks to us through the millennia. He brings to us the doctrine of sin, and he sets it before us that we would carefully consider it. Now we can look in other portions of the scriptures to see about sin. We could look at the opening chapters of Romans. And there Paul would give to us a very well articulated, a very well reasoned argument of sin, proving the fact that all have sinned, whether you're Jew or Gentile, all are under sin. But Hosea doesn't give to us such a well reasoned argument. Rather, Hosea shows to us the emotion of sin. He shows to us what sin is in graphic terms and in vivid imagery. And Lord willing, next week we'll look at some of these. He speaks of a cake unturned. He speaks of a silly dove flying, not knowing which way to go. And he speaks of a treacherous bow that doesn't reach its target. We'll look at those in due course. But before we get there, it's important for us to see what Hosea says about sin. Particularly that Israel sinned not just simple sins, but aggravated sins against the Lord. Just as we've sung, that the people of Israel, they sinned by provoking the Lord. So here, Israel is provoking God. In our legal system, there is a distinction between simple assault and aggravated assault. A simple assault may be in the heat of the moment that someone lashes out and punches someone or shoves someone. It's assault, yes. It's wrong, yes. But it won't be punished with the maximum penalty. However, what about aggravated assault? If someone has premeditated the assault, if someone comes wielding a dangerous weapon which they brought especially to hurt someone, well, that's more serious. And it deserves a greater penalty. And that's why in our legal system we have the distinction between those two. And friends, that's a biblical distinction. There's a distinction between simple sins and aggravated sins. Not all sins are equal before God. Yes, every sin deserves the wrath and curse of God, both in this life and in the life to come. Even if you've only sinned one small sin, you deserve wrath in this life and in hell in the life to come. But not all sins are equal. Some sins are worse than others. And so Hosea shows us how, particularly here, Israel's sins were provoking the Lord. They were aggravating the judgment which was to come upon them. And the first aggravation, which we see in chapter 6, verse 7, is that it was a transgression against the covenant. Verse 7 of chapter 6. But like men, they transgressed the covenant. There they dealt treacherously with me. We have these two terms, which are synonymous. We have the transgression of the covenant and dealing treacherously with the Lord. Now, as we look at this verse, perhaps your Bible has a footnote or at the side where it says that man could read Adam. It is the word for Adam here, which is a word that can be used to mean man, or a word that can be used to mean specifically the man Adam. Adam, of course, was the first to transgress the covenant. He transgressed the covenant of works. Remember back in Genesis, and children, you'll know the story in Genesis of how the Lord God made man perfect. And man was to obey him faithfully. Adam and Eve were not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It was forbidden fruit to them. Don't touch it. Don't eat of it. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. That was a covenant of works. If you perfectly obey, you shall not die. If you perfectly obey, you shall live. And not just now, but for eternity. But Adam sinned. He broke the covenant. He ate of the forbidden fruit. And so he and we have been plunged into the estate of sin. We sinned in him, and we fell with him. Every man or woman, every boy or girl born into this world is born in sin. We're conceived in sin. We're conceived already under a broken covenant of works. We're already born as rebels against the Lord God. And here it tells us that Israel, like Adam or like men, has transgressed the covenant. But it's not simply speaking here of the covenant of works. It's not speaking of that fact which is true of every single person who has ever lived and ever will live in the whole world. It's speaking here of a different covenant. It's speaking here of the covenant of grace. The Lord God, in his grace, promised a new way to have everlasting life. And that was through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the covenant which we live under as Christians. The covenant of grace. And that had been promised to Israel. It had been promised to the Lord had demonstrated it to them in bringing them into this land. And yet they transgressed this covenant. They broke it by sinning against God. It's called here treachery. It's treason. And it's high treason. If you know your legal distinctions, high treason is against the sovereign. It's against the queen, the royal family. Well, Israel was guilty of high treason against God. They had sinned against the one who was their Lord, the one who was over them, the one to whom they owed obedience. But more than that, they sinned against a gracious Lord. There's one thing being treacherous against a sovereign who's legally over you. It's another thing to be treacherous against a sovereign that has been so kind to you personally, one who has blessed you. And that's what Israel here does. Notice there in verse 7, the final two words, with me. They have dealt treacherously with me, with one known to them, with one who had loved them, with one who had been gracious to them. He had given them the land. He had driven out all the nations. He had protected them from enemies. He had given them spiritual blessings. He had given to them the law, that they would know what sin was and what propitiation was, the sacrifices to expiate their sins. He had given to them the Sabbath day, that they would have rest. He had given to them the Psalms, that they could sing and worship God. He had given them every spiritual blessing in types and shadows, pointing them to the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet they dealt treacherously with me, with the one who had loved them and given himself for them. They dealt treacherously. And friends, should we not feel the emotion of what Hosea here says? They have dealt treacherously with me. Israel had voluntarily covenanted with God. They had promised obedience to him. Exodus 19, as they sat and camped around Mount Sinai, there Israel said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." Listen to those words again. All that the Lord has spoken, we will do. Not some of it, not a portion of it, not the portions that suit us, but rather all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. It's a promise. It's a covenant. It was part of the covenant of grace. God had led them through the Red Sea and delivered them. And because of that grace, they say, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. A few chapters later, Exodus 24, Moses reads to them the book of the covenant. He makes it clear what God expects of them. And what does Israel say? All that the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient. In Joshua chapter 24, the next generation, when they came into the land by God's grace, they said, the Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey. And trace through the Old Testament as you've read it yourself. Do you not see that this same covenant is renewed time and time again, where they promise time and time again to obey the Lord God? And yet here, Hosea says, they have dealt treacherously with me. This covenant has been transgressed. They have not kept what they said they would do. They owed loyalty to the Lord God. They have given him high treason. They are guilty of this. The Lord, who had been gracious to them, they dealt treacherously with me. And Hosea's day is no different from our own. We live in a nation which has committed high treason against the Lord God, against the Lord Jesus Christ, rightful King of Scotland, of the United Kingdom. Our nation has turned aside from those great covenants which were signed. I've spoken of these before, but they are important. Think about the time of the Reformation. There was the first Reformation, there was a time of apostasy, and then there was a second Reformation. Well, at the end of that first Reformation, there was a great covenant signed by the people. It's called the King's Confession in 1581. A promise, including the king, we will obey the Lord. This reformed faith we hold, we own it, it is our faith, and we will promote it. Then there was the apostasy. Then in 1638, at the start of the Second Reformation, the people confessed their sin in breaking the covenant. They mourned it, and they renewed the covenant. What we have spoken, we will do, exactly as Israel in those days. And yet, what happened to that covenant? Well, shortly afterwards, it was publicly burned, and it was removed legally from the statute books. The Acts Recessory still stand, that take this law that we have pledged ourselves to obey the Lord Jesus Christ off the statute books. And friends, from that point we have never turned. Yes, the time of persecution ended. Yes, there was a relief for us. Yes, we were allowed to have Presbyterianism once again. All those things were good. Still, this act of high treason stands against the Lord Jesus Christ. That he is hated legally. And friends, we should mourn these things. The Lord has been so gracious to us as a nation. And for us to, as verse 7 says, to have transgressed the covenant and to have dealt treacherously with God is a very sad thing. It would have been better not to have covenanted at all. Even though covenanting is a duty that we have, to own the Lord as our God, yet it would have been better not to covenant, not to promise, if we weren't going to obey. Friends, think about that just in your own personal relationships. If you know you're not going to do something, it's better not to have promised in the first place, because the promise makes it more solemn. And so, when Israel and when our nation has transgressed the covenant and acted treacherously, it's an aggravation of the sin. It's a very solemn thing, and it's one that we must take seriously. Now, chapter 6 goes on to speak of various types of sins. It's a catalogue. One writer describes it as a geography of Israel's sin, because we see here all these different places of defilement. Verse 8, Gilead, a place defiled with blood. Verse 9, where there's robbery, where the priests are murdering, where there's lewdness. Chapter 7, verse 1, where there's fraud. Down towards the end, there's a thief and bands of robbers. Friends, I say to you that these aren't much different from today. How often do you read the news and see that there's been bloodshed, there's been violence? It's exactly as this. How often do you read of robberies? It's exactly the same. A nation which has despised the Lord that has been gracious to it results in these things. These are acts of treachery against the Lord God. But let's move on to the second aggravation. It's in chapter 7, verse 1. When I would have healed Israel. Now think about these words. When I would have healed Israel. The aggravation here is that Israel persisted in sin even when the Lord stood ready, open arms, ready to heal them. Can you feel the emotion of this situation? This is what the treachery was. It was against one who was ready to heal. It was a day of salvation. It was a time in which the gospel was offered to them, and yet they hardened their hearts. The prophets came and they preached. They warned them of judgment which was to come. They urged them to flee the wrath which was to come. They offered to them mercy, pardon, forgiveness. And yet this was despised and spurned. the aggravation here is that if they had been a heathen nation, their guilt would be less. If they had never heard the gospel, their guilt would have been less. But they've heard it. It's been earnestly given to them, and yet they've rejected it. And friends, beware lest you sin in the same way. The Lord stands today and says, "When I would have healed Israel." The Lord is ready to heal you, friends. What do you do? 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. The gospel is being made known to you, and it has. It's here in our day. The Lord has not removed ministers of the gospel. The Lord has not removed Bibles from your hands. The offers of forgiveness through the Lord Jesus Christ are before you. It's a day of salvation. And there is time. There is time for you to believe. God is both able and willing to save. Think about those two facts. He is able to save. He has the power to save. The Lord Jesus Christ came and died. And through that blood there is power to cleanse from all unrighteousness to everyone who believes. The Lord is able to save. But imagine if he were able to save and not willing. What good would that do? He had the power at his disposal, and yet he doesn't want to save. So no one would be saved. Think of it the other way around. If the Lord were willing to save, but not able. If he really longed for people to come to him, and yet in him there was no power to save. It would be no God at all. It would be a God not worthy of our worship. Friends, our God is one who is both able and willing to save. He stands today. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It's pictured for us in how Jesus looked at Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Jerusalem. He would have longed to gather them in his arms, to protect them as a hen gathers her brood, and yet they would not. He was willing and he was able to save. And can we not say that, friends, that today, just as in Hosea's day, that the Lord is ready to heal Israel. He stands ready. The ambassadors of Christ, his preachers, come out offering to you terms of peace. You're guilty of rebellion against this great king, but the ambassadors come out and they offer to you peace. Lay down your arms and you'll be forgiven. You won't be tried. You won't be executed. Just lay down your arms and you can have peace of the Lord. Will you reject God's terms of peace? Or think about how his ambassadors deliver to you a cure for the greatest disease of all. That disease which is in the very core of your hearts. That disease of sin. And the ambassadors come and say the cure is provided. And more than that, the Lord has paid the price for it. All you have to do is take it, receive it. As ambassadors, we preach, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." The beauty of the gospel is that it shows to us that God in Christ is ready to heal. And if you stand this day and reject that offer, if you stand and reject God who would heal, well then you're guilty of a great provocation against the Lord God. It would have been better for you never to have heard the gospel. It would have been better for you never to come to a place of worship than to hear the words which will resound in your ears for the rest of eternity. The Lord would graciously forgive. And will you turn to more sin? Will you spurn his love and his mercy? Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Then there's a third aggravation. Verse 2 of chapter 7. They do not consider in their hearts that I remember all their wickedness. Now their own deeds have surrounded them. They are before my face. Particularly the words there, before my face. Now we all believe, I hope, that the Lord is omnipresent. There is no place that you can flee from the presence of God. He is everywhere. And so we are to live in a Latin phrase, coram Deo, before the face of God. We're to have that awareness that we live in God's presence before his face, and therefore we're accountable to him. We should not be Sunday only Christians, where we turn out on the Lord's Day and where we listen to the word and then we go home and live as we want for the rest of the week. No, whether we're worshipping or whether we're working or whether we have leisure, whatever we do, it's all before the face of God. In that sense, friends, there's not really a religious, non-religious divide. There's not really that divide. Everything is before God, and everything is to be done to his glory. Yes, there's worship, which is different from that which is not worship. But everything is religious, because it's all before God. And so we're to live coram Deo. But here, we see this aggravation that the people of God sinned before his face. They sinned, they were careless. They did not consider that God saw. In fact, they prided themselves in thinking they could sin high-handedly and God would not take notice. Look, as they think in their hearts, they think that God won't remember their sins. Perhaps they thought that even if God saw sin, that he could do nothing about it. But friends, when we sin, it is before God. And that's something that we should seek to remember in our everyday lives. Let's say, for example, the opportunity comes for you to engage in gossip. What should stop us there? We should say, I am before the face of God. Would I say these words of slander if I were before the throne of God? Would I include these words in a prayer before the throne of grace? If the Lord Jesus were to return, would I say them to him? No, we're to live before the face of God and so restrain our sinning. Or if there's an opportunity to anger or to lust or to hatred or any other sin, should we not pause and think, I am before the face of God. He sees what I do. And to those of you that aren't Christians here today, that there should be a holy fear of God, that you live before his presence. We all do. It's not just Christians who are before the face of God. You yourself are. The all-seeing eye sees what you do. And perhaps it's this sense that God sees and will remember your sin that may restrain you from more and worse sins. And yet for the Christian, it's not merely a sense of fear which should restrain us. When we believe that we're before the face of God, we should think also of the sense of his grace. The face of God shines upon those whom he loves. And so as we find ourselves in times of temptation, it's not just that we're afraid to sin before God's face. It's the fact that God is there to help us. God is there opening up for us a way of escape from the temptation. God's throne of grace is there that we might cry out to him for mercy to deliver us in our time of need. God's Spirit is there to give us power, spiritual power, that sin may not reign over us. For Christians, the fact that we're before God's face means that the Lord is providing for us the means to choose not to sin, to choose to avoid what is evil, and to live righteously, coram Deo, before the face of God. But for Israel, as indeed for many in our day, they sin high-handedly, willfully against the Lord God, in his very face, spitting in his very face. And that's a very serious thing. Remember what the Lord says in the first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me, before my face. It's a sin which is odious to God, to have a God and to put him in the face of the true God. Think about it in terms of the marriage relationship. Husbands, would you take someone, a harlot, before your wife, holding her in her face and saying, this is the one that I love? Is that not a great evil against your wife, whom you are to love with all your heart? And so it is against God. Israel was guilty of this aggravation. And then the fourth and the final aggravation that we'll look at today. Chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. Aliens have devoured his strength, but he does not know it. Yes, grey hairs are here and there on him, yet he does not know it. And the pride of Israel testifies to his face, but they do not return to the Lord their God, nor seek him for all of this. Very simply, Israel was ignoring the facts which were evident. Israel was ignoring the facts. The picture here is of one who is going grey. Grey hairs come through, and yet this person does not know it. Verse 9, twice over, but he does not know it. And perhaps you had the experience one day of waking up and seeing a grey hair, and you noticed it. But then maybe you didn't think about it too much. You didn't think that you were getting older. You didn't think that your strength was declining. And then one day you wake up and your strength is gone. And suddenly you're aware of how grey you really are. That's the picture here. He does not know it. There were testimonies against Israel, but he chose to ignore them. It's not here that he sinned ignorantly. It's that he willfully sinned. A sin of ignorance has less guilt than a sin against light. If you didn't know something was a sin and you committed it, well then, although you're still guilty of it, you're less guilty than someone who knew it was a sin and did it. And so when it says here, but he does not know it, you may be tempted to think that Israel was ignorant. But Israel was not ignorant. Rather, we could say Israel was willfully ignorant. The means were at his disposal to look in a mirror, to see what he really looked like, and yet he did not. The word of God was preached. It was ignored. The judgment of the moth came, consuming the fabric of Israel's life slowly at first, slowly, and yet they ignored it. Israel was becoming grey-headed and did not see it. Friends, there's a duty on us to examine ourselves. It's a duty that we particularly talk about at the time of the Lord's Supper, but it's not exclusively for the Lord's Supper. We are to look and to see where we stand before the Lord. We're to look and see whether we're growing in grace on a regular basis. Israel stood ignoring grey hairs, ignoring the fact that Israel was declining. And so verse 10, even though pride testified to his face, there was no seeking the Lord. There was no returning to the Lord. They rejected the Lord. They rejected his help. I began by saying that this portion of Hosea is a long portion which speaks about sin. But friends, do we not see that it's a gracious thing that God gives us such a long portion about sin? And not only, as I said before, does it show us our need of the Lord Jesus Christ, but as well as that, it helps us to examine ourselves and to see where we really are. And friends, as you look at this portion today, you may see yourself as you really stand before God. You may see yourself standing there as unconverted. You may see yourself standing there as a Christian who has broken the covenant, transgressed it, as someone who has committed treacherously. You may see yourself as someone who has sinned against mercy. You may see yourself as someone ignoring the clear facts, as someone who has aggravated their sin against the Lord, as someone who has provoked the Lord to greater wrath. Friends, Hosea calls on us here to see our need for forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ. As verse 10 shows us, to return to the Lord and to seek Him. Now, we've seen that before. Hosea constantly is calling on us to return to the Lord and to seek Him. So friends, as you stand and examine yourself, return to the Lord and seek Him. Amen. Let's stand and pray. Lord, our God, we confess that sin truly is evil, and that the sins which we have committed against You are wicked. O Lord, to us belongs shame of face. To us belongs the judgment, both in time and in eternity. Lord, these things are transgressions of Your loving covenant to us. Cleanse us through Christ, we pray. Wash away every sin. And we pray that You would give to us dominion over it, that we would live in Christ, dead to sin and alive to righteousness. O Lord, we pray that we would see that we should not provoke the Lord. Help us to see that we live before His face. And let us have a heart that desires not to do anything against Him. Let us see the emotion even of these words, and to know that sin is treachery against Him Himself. O Lord, help us to see these things and guard our hearts from temptation to sin. Bless each one of us, we pray. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Well, we'll conclude by singing from Psalm 19. Psalm 19. And we'll sing from verse 11 to verse 14. It's speaking here of the law of God and how it warns us, how there's a reward for those who keep it. But then it goes on in verse 12, who can his errors understand? O cleanse thou me within from secret faults. Thy servant keep from all presumptuous sin. And do not suffer them to have dominion over me. Then righteous and innocent, I from much sin shall be. A presumptuous sin is exactly what we've been speaking of. It's a provocation. It's an aggravation of sin. And so we must earnestly pray that God would keep us. We're not able to keep ourselves from presumptuous sin. We need God's grace in order to do it. And so we'll sing these words, Psalm 19, from verse 11 to the end of the psalm. Let's stand and sing praise to God.
Moreover, who can live forever?
Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.